thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We have done this is our third week of this series. What I want you to do is turn to the person beside you, because we're all so quiet, and tell them what happened in the first 2 weeks. Who can remember the first 2 weeks? Go. Turn to the person beside you. Go. Three people are speaking, but it's okay. Go for it. Wee bit of conversation. So yous are all right, because I'm sure you all got it right. But first week of the series, Mark preached on Jesus the Savior, and then last Sunday morning Dave Richmond preached on Jesus as the healer. This morning we are going to talk about Jesus the baptizer and the Holy Spirit. I have one apologies at the start. If this sounds quite teachy, I apologize. I just wanted to make it as clear as possible. My thing that I'm not apologizing on is that this is who we are. This is an Elim church. This is a Pentecostal church. We are convinced in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are convinced this is what the Word of God says. And I recognize that there is people from different streams of church and different streams of life. This is who we are. And I hope that there would be clarity this morning. I hope that there would be a license this morning to step into all that God has said. My goal in this space over the next time, I don't know how long we'll be, is that you would have a fresh understanding or a new understanding or a first-time understanding of what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is, that almost you would have a bit of clarity in what the Word of God says, and hoping from that space that you would recognize the necessity of this power and this promise of God. And the Bible is really vocal on this topic. We are going to be all over the place, but one place we'll constantly come back to is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, which will be on the screen. It might be hard to read, apologies, but you can use my glasses later on. It says this: on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a really interesting moment. This is after Jesus is risen from the dead. This is probably the last conversation, in the midst of the last conversation that he had with his disciples. And if you think even to your own life, if you only had one more conversation with the people you love, you had one opportunity, you had one thing to tell them, you had only one moment left, what would you tell them? Would it be something of little worth? Would it be something easily forgotten? Or would it be the most important thing that was on your mind at that time? Would you make sure you said everything you needed to say? Would you make sure that they heard what they needed to know? I'm convinced it's the latter. And so Jesus in this space recognizes this is the last thing he's going to say. And so what he says here is so crucially important. It is so important that we catch this as well. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is important. I remember going on holiday a few years ago. I'm sure some people in the room like a holiday. Hands up if you like a holiday. Come on. Everyone else with no hands are liars. But We went to Salou with a group of our friends. I don't know how long ago, Holly, it was, but a few years ago. And Holly had this thing where she didn't really like roller coasters. She was scared of them. The biggest roller coaster Holly had ever been on pre-Salou was the Big Dipper in Barry's or Curry's or whatever you call it now. And so she had this fear around them. She had heard all these stories about them. She had heard all of these different ideas that they're scary and they can break down easy and all of this stuff. And so it feared her. And so she was very, very hesitant to go on a roller coaster. She didn't want to go on it at all. And then we were going to Salou, and there's this place called Port Aventura, and it's this amazing theme park with all these incredible rides. And Holly was nervous. What if all of our friends want to go on a roller coaster, and I'm going on roller? What do we do? And if you know Holly, the only thing Holly hates more than a roller coaster is missing out. And so on Holly comes, to the queue with us, and we're queuing up, and I think Holly's a wee bit timid. She's fearful because she doesn't know what to expect. And she queues up, and we queue up, and we go on this roller coaster. And Holly comes off after and says, "That was amazing. That is so, so good. That was the best time ever. When's the next one? Where are we going now? Is there a faster one? Is there a bigger one? This was amazing." And I say this because I actually think this can be very similar to us when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think quite often we can hear all of these stories about it. And we can see some videos online that seem a bit strange. And we can know maybe some people, and we have this timid fear around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We almost avoid it because we don't know what will happen. But my sort of prayer to you and my sort of appeal to you would be, it's very similar to Holly. Once you step past the fear into the moment of realization, into the moment of experience, you just can't get enough of him. You just can't get enough of it. You just want more of him. You just want a fresh experience. You just want more of an encounter. Like Holly got off that roller coaster and said, where's the next one? Where's the bigger one? Where's the more exciting one? I think when we experience the power of God for who he is and what is promised in the Word of God, we just can't get enough. I think it is a clumsy assumption for many people in our sort of worlds, in my world, that say you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, it isn't to make you better than people. It isn't to make you the best person or the top elite Christian. But it is, the Bible says, to be effective in your pursuit of mission, in your pursuit of obedience. You see, it is an empowered life that comes from it. And so this morning, I want to look at three things. What is the baptism of the Spirit? Why do I need the baptism of the Spirit? And then how do I receive the baptism of the Spirit? Like Holly and roller coasters, I think one of the biggest threats for us receiving and experiencing this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful gift that the Lord has promised is fear. And I think one of the things that is fueling our fears is myths. I don't know if you ever watched Mythbusters as like a kid on TV, but I want to do a wee bit of myth busting throughout this sort of this morning, that we would look at some weighty ideas that come from friends and families and people that you know around the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully that the clarity of the Word of God would give you a license to experience all of him this morning. And so the first point is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience following salvation. If you're like, what is subsequent? It just means secondary. It is not the moment of salvation. It is this distinct moment of empowering from the Holy Spirit. And it says this in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is this subsequent moment from your salvation that empowers you for mission. It is this ability to witness to the world, to the nations of the world. The Spirit baptism is the moment that the Spirit doesn't come to seal, but comes to empower. Baptism is about this infilling of power. The Bible talks a lot about this idea. In the Matthew, John the Baptist is saying this in Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. You see, we can creep into this sort of new idea, notion of that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this 1900s Pentecostal movement expression, that this is the only place that it comes from and is fueled from. That is not the truth of the Bible. This is, as you can see, as it says in the Bible, the original plan for his children. This is the original idea. This is the heart of God that he would want you to receive. To further reinforce this point, to say this isn't a fresh idea, but this is Jesus' idea. In the Old Testament, this sort of idea goes right back to there. In Joel, this prophet, he says this, and afterward, I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my Spirit out in those days. See, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 800 years after this prophetic word, we see it come into the fruition of it. We see it starting in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples are in the upper room and the Holy Spirit falls upon those gathering. But it's just the start of it, because the promise is, I will pour my Spirit on all the people who gathered in the upper room in Acts 2. No, I will pour my Spirit out on all people. If you have breath this morning, you are all people. That is what we are promised. The first myth that I've heard quite often in circles of churches and stuff like that is this. It's just symbolic. The baptism of the Spirit is, it's just a symbol. It's just symbolic. It's not physical. It's not real. It's just symbolic in the nature of Scripture. Acts 1, 4, 5, what we read at the start. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. This is the part. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The original word here in the Greek for baptized is definitely not meaning a symbolic gesture. It describes a real immersive experience, something physical and powerful, far from being metaphorical. And so we can confidently say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this real experiential moment in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think this idea of symbolic baptism of the Spirit robs us from all that the Lord wants to give us. The Bible is clear. It is never intended to be symbolic. And there's loads of examples in the New Testament that we don't have time to get into all of them, but let me earmark them for you. Acts chapter 2, we talked about earlier. Upper room, 120 gathered, and it says tongues of fire came to rest at those in the upper room. It's physical. It's an example. Acts chapter 8, there is this moment that it says the Samaritans received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it actually doesn't give us the specific thing that happens, but we do know it's something visible and physical, because a guy called Simon the sorcerer tries to buy it from them. Acts 19 is this moment when Paul goes to Ephesus and he prays for them and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues and they prophesied. Catch this, church, this morning. In every case, something noticeable and immediate follows the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is visible evidence of the power of God. There is visible evidence of the power of God. And here, see, to be honest with you, it just makes sense, right? See, this verse gives us the ability to match them both together. It says this, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so use these examples because it's helpful. This is why the Bible does this. Think back to when you were baptized in water. Think back to our Easter Sunday night service in church when young people were baptized in water and older people were baptized in water. They go into the water dry, hopefully, right? Dry, standing there with not a mark, not a bit of water on them. They go into the water and they come up out of the water and they are physically drenched. If we in the baptism of the Holy Spirit are immersed in the power of God, then it must look like something when we come out of it. The power of God leaves a mark upon our lives. That is why it is described like this in the Bible. If we are physically immersed in the power of God, then it looks like something. What we know so far, if I'm going everywhere, I'm sorry, there's so much information. But what we know so far is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct from salvation. It is the original plan for all of God's people. It is not symbolic. It is physical and a powerful experience. And it does produce a tangible evidence of the Spirit's presence. A couple other things that I've heard people say, especially around youth ministry events. Does it matter who prays for me? Like, does it matter who prays for me when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because do you know the way, like, there's just them really good prayers? You know, that you're like, here, like, you sort of hold back to try and get them to pray for you because you think they carry something. And there's always people like that. But when we think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is down to who prays for us, we've got it wrong. Because that puts weight in humanity's hands rather than the power of God. Sometimes when I was a bit younger and I was going forward for prayer ministry, or I was going and I was longing for God to give me something and nothing really seemed to happen, I used to think, here, it's because they didn't say the right words over my life. It's because they didn't put their hand on my head, or they put their hand in the wrong place. You know, it was on them. That is not the truth. You see, God really does use people when they pray for you. But hear this clearly this morning. People laying hands on you does not baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus does. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. John 1:33 says this, "And I myself did not know, but the one who sent me to baptize with water, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, is the one who will baptize with Holy Spirit." The passage clearly shows that Jesus is the one. A wee bit later in Luke 3:16, it says this, "John answered them all, 'I will baptize with water, but the one who is more powerful than I, whose straps of sandals I am not worthy to untie, he," Jesus, "will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. However, he does use leaders and people to pray for you as a vessel to receive. We see in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritans and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, after this radical encounter that Paul has with Jesus on the way to Damascus, he goes to this man's house called Annas, and he sort of lays his hands on Paul and he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul lays his hands on the believers in Ephesus and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so yes, leaders praying for you, people praying for you, laying hands on you is a biblical method on how we could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the power is never on their words, it is never on their hands, it is always on the Lord, because they don't baptize you in the Spirit, Jesus does. But the fruit of that as well is that it is not exclusive to prayer ministry. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not exclusive to prayer ministry. Acts chapter 2, they're in the same room together, just praying and seeking the Lord, and then the fire falls. You see, it's not about someone praying for you in your hands all the time. It is not exclusive to that. But baptism of the Holy Spirit is always by Jesus. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is a beautiful gift from Jesus. It is distinct after salvation, where you are physically and spiritually immersed in the power of God. It will produce tangible, visible evidence of his presence in your life. And a Spirit-filled life, church, is not optional. It is essential. He has saved you and he has called you. And the baptism of the Spirit is the vessel he uses to help us live it out. That is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Sorry that it's so much, but hopefully you're getting it. Are we okay? Yeah, awesome. Let's go to the next. Why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why do we need it? See, the why behind anything we do is important, because it is the thing that fuels us to keep going. When it gets hard, when it gets difficult, that the why behind why we do something is really crucial. See, for me, I was actually talking to Eva, Neryl's girlfriend. She came and seen me and Holly yesterday for a bit. I was so bad at studying, right? Like, I really could not study. I was so poor at it in GCSEs. I thought that it wasn't worth my while. I thought I would be fine without getting good grades in school. I thought I didn't need it, and so I didn't put any time into it. I thought studying really wouldn't be that helpful. It really, like, I'm in class, surely that's enough information. I didn't care enough. But when GCSEs came around, I needed to get a really good result in ICT to do it at A level. And so my mum forced me to do a wee bit of studying around ICT. And so I took a couple of hours during the week and I studied ICT and I went into extra classes and I did all of the studying for that. And do you want to hear something so shocking that I'm sure you will be so surprised? Guess what result I got the best in? ICT. Could you believe it? Because I actually studied for it. You see, for me, I was absolutely shocked. But you see, the reason I say all of that is because I think we can quite often be a wee bit like the same attitude that I had towards studying with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can almost be here, I don't know if I really need it. I'm doing okay at life right now. Like, I'm kind of kind of good at being a Christian. I'm okay. I don't think I really need it. Here, that seems for like the elite, for the people who really want to put all this effort into it. That seems like it's something for them. Here, I think I've experienced enough of God. Like I said, I think I've experienced enough in a classroom. I don't need to study. I think I've experienced enough of God. I don't think I really need to put my time into doing something else. But as plainly and as nicely as I can say, that attitude robs us completely. It really robs us. Again, our passage, Acts 1, 4-5. Let me read the first couple of lines again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. I want you to look at the language. Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. The Lord is, as we said, this is one of the last conversations, the Lord is absolutely convinced that these disciples need this. He's convinced. He's saying, do not leave Jerusalem, no matter what. Wait for this. Wait for this promised power. Wait for this baptism. Like, you need this. Do not leave Jerusalem. And so I ask myself the question often when it comes to stuff like this. If the Lord was convinced that the early Christians, the disciples, the 120, needed this, why do I think I don't? Who am I to say this is not for me? Who am I to say I'll let that go to some other people? If they needed it, oh, church, we need this so much more. This is what we need to experience again. Another myth that I've heard is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is just emotionalism. It's just emotionalism. It's not real. It's not power. It's just a couple of people who cry. It's a couple of people who act a wee bit strange. That's all it is. It's just a bunch of emotionalism. This label gets thrown around very often. It's just off feelings. It's the church has just got really into feelings, and that's all it is. It's not real. And you know what the devastating thing about me when I was growing up in church? And here, I will never put this on you, but it could be you as well. Sorry, some other me. See, to avoid the label of being unbiblical. See, to avoid the label of being strange. See, to avoid the label of being weird. I decided not to go near this. I decided to stay quite away from this. I didn't want to be known as the weird one. I didn't want to be known as the strange one. I didn't want to be known as the unbiblical one. And so I thought, here, I'll just like sort of distance myself from this. Because if some of the videos online that I see, if that's what this is, here, I'll just sort of distance myself from this so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just emotionalism anyway. But if I can say really plainly, I think it's a completely shallow perspective of this. I think it's a very, little way to view what the Word of God says. And so let me myth bust it, as we do on this TV show, as a wee bit here in this moment, through a story that's in the Bible. There's a guy introduced to us early in the Gospels called Simon, whose name gets changed to Peter. Peter is, you don't need me to tell you really clearly, but Peter's this guy who is energetic, he's reactive, he is explosive, he is all in for Jesus. And he watches Jesus do all of these incredible things that we read about in the Gospels. He sees dead people get raised again. He sees lame people walk. He sees blind people see. He sees women with issues get healed. There's all of the different things. He sits and he watches and he sees it all. He's been in the best church services ever. But then gets this moment where he is just before Jesus led to the cross. And he's met with three different individuals in a courtyard. He says, do you know this Jesus? And he says, no, like here, I don't know anything of this Messiah. I don't know him at all. You see, after that, and it says that, sorry, in Matthew 26, 69-75, this man who's seen the miracles, who's had the teaching, who watched him do all the things that we would never even have the opportunity to see. We've never been privileged to watch him do it. The man who watched it all, he denies Jesus three times. But then after that, Jesus gets raised from the dead, as we know, and it's this upper room sort of discourse. And after the baptism of the Holy Spirit falls upon the upper room and people receive the gift of tongues and they spill out into the streets and everybody's saying, these guys are just drunk. They're just drunk here. Just avoid it. The person who stands up is the same guy who denies Jesus. It's Peter, and he says this in verse 14 of Acts 2.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I said." This is Peter, the same guy who's seen it all and then denies Jesus, goes to proclaiming Jesus. And what happened? Did Peter go to Bible college in this gap? No. Did Peter go and like re-watch the videos of Jesus? No. What happened to Peter? What's the difference? How can he do this? What is it? He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, church, baptism in the Holy Spirit is not emotionalism. It is not just like a goosebump moment during worship. You know, when the worship team are so good and you have tears in your eyes and you can feel it. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not emotionalism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is transformation of yourself. It is power, real power, life-altering power. You see, spoken tongues, it says that, yes, but it did not stop at just the experience of the moment. It makes him the catalyst of the early church to bring the good news to the Jews. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It turned someone who hid, who was nervous, who was shy, into someone who proclaimed the gospel to anybody who had ears. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, church, is not emotionalism. It is transformation, and it is something that we need more of it. And there is more, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop at witnessing, but it unlocks gifts within your life. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, "Now to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." You see, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it activates gifting within your life. And gifting is not for elite Christians. It is for every believer, including you. You may not realize what the Lord has placed within your life. You may not know what he could do within you. You may not ever be able to dream about all he could do in and through you. And you see, the key to some of this stuff, almost like a door, the only way to enter this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not just emotionalism. You see, we can't hold the baptism of the Spirit like I held studying. Church, it's not a comfy extra. It's not just for like the really spiritual people. It's not for just the big events and the cool moments and when the lights are dark and when music's really, it's not for that. I am convinced, because it's the last thing Jesus said to his people. This is central to the Christian life. This is God's original plan for his people. You see, hear me, we can see amazing things in church. We can have amazing nights of worship like last Sunday night. We can have amazing moments of encounter, but we can just be like Peter. When the going gets tough, when things get difficult, when we are face to face with fear, we just fall back in. But this is the thing that will make us stand up and speak out for the name of Jesus. We cannot be like him, that we've seen a lot, and we've read a lot, and we've wrote a lot, and we've had loads of conversations about it within these walls, but then when we get outside, we almost shrink. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this vessel, this power used for transformation, to carry it into all the corners of the world, to tell people about this incredible man called Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's heart is clear in the Word of God. The mission of God is to witness to all who have not heard. We will not be effective in this without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that is why we need it. Let me reinforce some things that I've been talking about in case you've missed it. We need it to live boldly for Jesus. We need it to be a witness within this world. We need it to see the gifts of the Spirit that are lying dormant within so many of us come alive again. And we need it to walk in the fullness of what the Lord has called us to. You see, this is not optional, church. It's not a nice have, it's a necessity. Let's stop settling for less than what God has given us. Let's step into all that he has made available for it. I remember being 16 years old, hearing some about this. I got saved at 14. I remember being 16 years old at a youth camp called Relentless. And I'd heard some of this. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And so my mum and dad and everyone, this was maybe a wee bit strange, a wee bit wacky, a wee bit different. And I remember doing loads of reading and loads of research and asking loads of questions around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One year at Relentless, 16 years old, they're talking about it and they're teaching on it, and I thought, here, I want it. Like, I want it. I think it's what the Bible says. I'm just going to take a step out. And so we 16-year-old JT standard in a room of like 700 to the front, and there were some people praying. I remember being prayed for, and I remember falling down. You can have your opinion on what that feels like in your life, but I remember just falling down. Never happened ever again. Never happened since. I remember seeing a vision of, I've shared this publicly at other things, I remember seeing a vision of a classroom with a map on a table in the middle of the room. And at each corner of the classroom was groups of young people praying. And the map was the map of Ireland. And the map was like dark. It was like grey. Instead of green and blue, it was like grey. And as each individual's, as the groups of people on the corner of the room started to pray, the map almost started to get colour again. From each corner started to grow into colour. And I remember in that moment, and I can't put it into words, experiencing anything like it. I can't put in the words the power that I experienced. I can't put in the words the moment of it. I can't do it. But I know it from that moment. I can look back to 16-year-old JT. From that moment, it changed my life. Like, everything was different because of that moment. All that I knew changed because of that moment. You see, you don't need to know it all, church. You don't need to know all the answers. You just need to be hungry for what God has on offer. See, my moment of encounter will be different than other people's moment of encounter. But do you know what it is consistent with? He wants to do this to every single person. And so lastly, as I sort of try and wrap this up, how do I get it? How do I get this baptism of the Spirit? All that is being talked about, all this power, how do I get it? And the bad news at the very start of this point is this. There is no five-step plan on receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no do this, do this, do this, and you'll get. There's none of that. But when I do look at the upper room discourse of this moment in Acts 2, there's probably three significant markers for me, really briefly, that I think we can identify with, that I think will give us access to some of the promises of God. So let's dive into that encounter. First point is this, surrender. Surrender. See, a simple understanding of surrender is to give something up. All of us could be able to come up with that. And disciples in Acts 1 are living timidly at this moment, right? Remember, Jesus has rose from the dead, but people are still after him, and they're a wee bit scared, and they're a wee bit nervous. It's only them who really know. They're probably looking over their shoulders because Rome can't find the body of Jesus, so they're thinking, are they after me? Like, do we have to hide? What do we do? Yet, the first thing they ask Jesus is, when are you going to come and overthrow Rome and make us in charge and all that? So they're still thinking a wee bit about themselves. And that question gives us a bit of an insight. But then in Acts 1, when Jesus tells them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait, we see this moment of surrender. Because we said it the other night, whenever Jesus leaves, they have full license to do whatever they want. They could go home, they could go to families, they could go to their sort of space of comfort. They could say, we've done well, and they could go back, but they surrender to the will of God. They say, when Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, they surrender their agenda, and they say, okay, I'll stay. You see, for us this morning, I wonder, is there maybe a bit of fear around, what if I came forward for prayer, or what if I actually did that? Like, are we fully surrendered to all that God wants to do? Are we willing to live for him rather than ourselves? Are we willing to be a bit like clay in the hand of the potter, not really knowing how it'll come out, not really knowing what it'll feel like, not really knowing all of the ins and outs of the situation, but we're almost saying, here, we kind of trust the potter enough that we'll just put ourselves in his hand. You see, surrender, a purity of a heart, an absence of like different and separate agendas is one of these key markers of how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's here, I surrender all that I am, and Lord, I just want all that you are. I wonder if some, I don't know if all these are coming forward, but some people in the worship would join me. The second is desire. Acts 1:14 says this, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. Desire is this deeper feeling than just sort of wanting to do something. It is a pursuit of the both seen and unseen. The actions and choices of the believers here are so clearly shown that the inward desire within their hearts is demonstrated in their pursuit of prayer for the Lord. And I believe that the disciples were aware of the need of this Holy Spirit. That if they wanted to become effective in this mission, if they want to become effective in the plan of God, then they really, really needed this. Desire is often stirred in the place of prayer. It's often cultivated on your knees when you're crying and you're seeking God. That is normally the place where desire is stirred. See, the Lord looks at the heart. Your desire can be seen in your actions, but ultimately it's a matter of the deepest part of your heart, like what you really want. We can come in here and we can throw our hands up. We can come in here and we can say the right words. We can come in here and we can shake the right hands and we can smile at the right people. And in an outward sense, we can look like we have desire for God. But internally, I wonder if it tells a different story. I wonder, do we like really want all that He is offering this morning? Because the believers in the upper room were desperate to see the Lord move. They were desperate for the power to fall. In our lives this morning, have we reached the place that we're just content with Christian life and living? Do we feel like we've seen all that we need to see? Or are we desperate for more? Are we desperate for this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are our hearts aching for Him to fall afresh on us this morning? Or are we just okay with where we're at? You see, this desire marked the 120 who were in the room. Sometimes I think we say these questions. I wonder why we don't see any of it today. I wonder why we don't see what the Bible says a lot today. I wonder why it's a wee bit different. I wonder why our prayer meetings aren't the same as the way they used to be. I wonder why we don't experience our church services the way they used to be. Can I be really clear? He's never changed. Ever. The Lord has never changed. But I think sometimes it's a place of how much do we really want it? Where's the desire levels of our hearts? The last thing is this, expectancy. Expectancy is when you truly believe something will happen as it's promised. Like truly. If anyone in here knows Neural, this is like an old Neural. Neural used to always say he would be on time at things. And used to like say if Neural said he would be here at 1, when it got to 20 past 1, you would start looking out the window because he was always late. But sort of that in-between space, you're like, I wonder if he's actually going to make it on time today. I wonder if he's actually going to be here today. And you almost were building a wee bit of expectancy within your heart, thinking, I wonder if he'll make it. And then he didn't, and he was late. But Neural's actually on time now, so I'm so proud of him. But you see, the marker of the 120 was when he said that he will baptize them in fire, when he said that they will receive power to be witnesses, they took him at his word. They took him at his word. They were convinced they would be the ones to see it. They were convinced they would be the ones to experience it. And so often I think we can be people who hear all of this and read all of this and have it preached to it, and we think it'll never happen within me. I'll never see it. It's surely for somebody else. And our expectation level almost sinks to the ground. But I wonder this morning if we would think, See if he says it, I'll believe it. See if it says it, I'm going to go after it. I wonder, would you stand with me this morning? Let me read two more verses of scripture as we close. I wonder even if you would close your eyes, so it's just you and God. It's not about anyone on a worship team or about me or about anyone beside you. This is between you and the Lord this morning, church. Mark 1:8 says this, I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. This is the heart of God, church. He wants us to walk in and receive the baptism of the Spirit, a marker that would change our lives today as a church. As we pursue this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wonder if our expectancy would grow. I wonder if our hunger would grow. I wonder if our desperation would grow. I wonder would we allow it to cost us coming out of our seats. I wonder if it would allow us to, maybe for some people, to speak behind our backs. I wonder if we would just want all that He has given us, and so it would bring us to a space that would say, I don't really care, God, about anyone else or anything else. I just want what You have promised me. And so this morning I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an opportunity for prayer ministry for two different things. It's not a healing line. It's not about finances this morning. It's not about any of that. We will pray for that at other spaces and stages. But this morning, the two categories of people we would love to pray for is this. First of all, if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe it's the first time you've heard about it, or maybe it's the 100th time you've heard about it, but you've never received it, we would love to pray that you would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning, that He would fill your life, and you would receive power from the Lord, and He would change the rest of your days. The second category of people is, maybe you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you've been empowered by God, but almost you feel a wee bit empty, or you just want more of Him. You just want an increase of power, that almost you feel like you've been living a wee bit in the dark, you've been living in a wee bit like half measure, but this morning you're saying, here, I just need more of Him. I just need an increase of power. And so if you're any of those two, we would love to have the opportunity and the privilege to pray for you. Let me pray, and then as we go into worship, we'd love some of you to come forward. Lord, I thank You this morning that You are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I thank You this morning that Your heart is for every person in this space to receive power, not for themselves, not to higher their status, not to make them better than anybody else, but Father, to live out all that You've called them into. Father, this morning I pray You would mark us. Father God, I pray You would visit us with power. Lord, I pray that people in this room would receive gifting. I pray young people and older people, God, would receive all that You have promised them. That God, this morning would not be like another morning. Father God, I pray for boldness right now for people within seats who are thinking, maybe I should go forward. God, I pray You would bring them forward and they would receive all that You want them to receive, that there would be something different about these moments, God, as we press into the promise that has already been there. That Father God, we pray this morning we would see what Joel prophesied. That young men will dream dreams and old men see visions. That God, there will be something of Your promise and Your power experienced in these moments. Because God, if You said it, we believe it. And so God, we ask that You would come and You would move in power. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.